This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجه أمهاتهم.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. So today I will be doing the story of our mother Zainab binti Jahsh radiallahu anha. And out of the entire seerah that I did, the 6 years project that I did, the only mother that we went into a little bit of detail in that series was Zainab binti Jahsh. And I was wondering, should I redo all of that today? And I realized that most of the people who listen to this part, which is basically the mothers of the believers, they're not going to listen to the first 105 lectures. And so also there's other research that needs to be done and other details. So there will be repetition is what I'm trying to say in today's lecture versus a lecture I gave around 4 or 5 years ago about Zainab binti Jahsh, because we did cover some of this. I would say 50-60% of this was covered in the seerah as well. But inshallah, this will be the comprehensive one about Zainab in its totality. Zainab binti Jahsh, her name at birth was Barra. And when she embraced Islam, Barra means the very righteous lady, from the word bir, laysa al-birra an tuwallu wujuhakum. So Barra means the very righteous lady. And as you know, Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not ascribe piety to yourselves. So names that are either very vulgar in meaning or very pietistic in meaning are makruh. They should be changed. So Barra means the one who is, imagine somebody named Muttaqi. And you don't name somebody Muttaqi. It's not something that should not be done because you are ascribing taqwa to yourself. We hope he's Muttaqi, but you don't name yourself that. So Barra, it was a name that the Prophet changed, and he changed it to Zainab. So the name Barra was changed by the Prophet when Zainab converted. And Zainab was not a Qurashiyya from her father's side. She was Qurashiyya from her mother's side, but Nasab is from fathers. Her father was from the tribe of the Banu Khuzaima, which is a non-Qurashi tribe, a very distant tribe. And her father's name was Jahsh ibn Ri'ab, from the Banu Asad, from the Khuzaima. So the Banu Asad is the smaller tribe, the Khuzaima is the larger tribe. This person, Jahsh, came to Mecca pre-Islam, and he formed an alliance with Abdul Muttalib, whether business partnership or whatnot. There was some type of alliance between him and Abdul Muttalib, and eventually Abdul Muttalib married one of his daughters to Jahsh, and that is Umayma binti Abdul Muttalib. So this is the older sister of Abdullah, the father of the Prophet. So this is the Prophet's aunt. Okay, Umayma is the Prophet's aunt, the puppy, as they say. So this Umayma was the mother of Zainab. So Zainab is therefore the cousin from the aunt's side, the father's sister's daughter. Okay, but because it's the sister's daughter, so she is not Qurashiyya, because her father is not Qurashi. Okay, so Zainab binti Jahsh is not considered Qurashiyya. And the two unique things about her, there are many unique things, but when it comes to the mothers of the believers, the two unique things about her is that, number one, she was the only wife of the Prophet who was his cousin. Okay, so Zainab binti Jahsh is a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we said, from the mother's side. And the other unique thing that we will discuss is that Allah Azza wa Jal himself married the two of them. So there was no nikah contract. The Quran is the nikah contract, and we recite the Quran to this day, those verses. And that's a very interesting point that we will discuss. Zainab binti Jahsh, of course, she's coming from a famous family. Her brother Abdullah ibn Jahsh, we mentioned his story in the Battle of Badr and Uhud. He died a shaheed in the Battle of Uhud. Her other brother Ubaidillah ibn Jahsh, there's a long and convoluted story about him in Abyssinia, and some versions mention he became murtad. This is Ubaidillah ibn Jahsh, the famous story in Abyssinia that is mentioned in the books of Sirah. She migrated as a widow to Medina. Now, I looked up the references I have. Obviously, alhamdulillah, I have a good library. It's an extensive library, but it's not comprehensive. So I don't have every book ever printed about the Sirah. I looked up as much as I could. I could not find who was she married to
in the days of pre-Islam. What was her first husband's name? I wasn't able to find. If anybody finds, please email or text me, and I will, inshallah, add it in a future lecture. But I could not find who her first husband was. So she migrates, and she is a widow. And she is a Muslimah. She is a widow. She goes to Medina, either widow or divorcee. We don't know this. I'm sorry. I don't know who the first husband was. And she is now a single lady in Medina. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends a messenger to her. And the messenger has a proposal. And he says that the Prophet has sent me with a proposal. And she jumps for joy, thinking that the proposal is for her. So she was eager to marry the Prophet ﷺ, and there's nothing wrong with that. And the messenger said, no, he's not proposing for you. He is bringing a proposal for you. So she said, whom? And the messenger said, who was the one? Zayd ibn Haritha. Okay? So she said, I am his cousin, and he wants me to marry his Mawla. I don't want to do it. So Zainab radiallahu anha, she felt that this is not an appropriate man for me. Now, this is a very sensitive topic, no question. This is just the beginning of the sensitivities. But in the end of the day, you cannot be forced to marry if you don't want to marry. For whatever reason, she felt this is not an appropriate match for me. Okay? And if we feel the same, as long as it is within the realm of halal, and yani, what she is saying is in the realm of halal, it's not haram. You have the right. I want to marry somebody from my background, my culture, whatever it might be. And it's not racist to like your culture or your people or whatever it is. But she felt that he is not to my level. I'm the cousin of the Prophet, and now he's sending me his mawla, his adopted son. I don't want to do that. According to one interpretation, and this is found in early books of tafsir, Allah revealed in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That it is not befitting that the believing man and woman have a decision other than the decision of Allah and His Messenger. So she said, I am happy with whatever the Prophet is happy with. If he wants me for Zayd, then I am happy with Zayd. And so they ended up getting married. Zayd and Zainab, they ended up getting married. And this marriage was doomed from the beginning. It was never a happy marriage. And Zayd found it very, very uncomfortable from the very beginning. And we will get to the story of the wedding and the whatnot, of the story of the talaq and wedding in a while. But before we get there, so a little bit about the status of Zainab in the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We already mentioned that the wives of the Prophet were divided into two camps, and Aisha and Hafsa were on one side, and Zainab and Salama were on the other side. And Aisha has a very beautiful description of Zainab, even though they were competitors. She has a very beautiful description of Zainab. And Aisha said that when it came to the incident of the slander, Zainab's sister, Hamana binti Jahsh, her full sister, Hamana binti Jahsh, was one of those who spread the slander. And she did so thinking it would help her sister's camp. And Aisha, in describing the details of the slander, she said, Hamana spread the slander. As for her sister Zainab, her taqwa prevented her from saying anything. This is Aisha saying that, you know, Hamana felt what it fell for, but her sister Zainab, right? Her taqwa prevented her from falling into that. So this is, you know, they say the praise of the competitor is the highest praise. And here we have Aisha saying that it was her taqwa that prevented her. And in another hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, Aisha describes Zainab at the, some say this is when Zainab died. And so Aisha is describing Zainab when she dies, because as we mentioned, Zainab was the first wife to die. That Zainab was the only one who competed with me in status in the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I have never seen a woman asdaqu lisanan, more truthful in her speech, atqa indallah, more taqwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more righteous in her religion, more caring for her relatives, more generous with her charity, and more energizing in her efforts to come closer to Allah than Zainab. This is coming from whom? Aisha. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim, the most authentic book after Bukhari. So this is Aisha, that paragraph, subhanAllah, one praise after another, one of which would be enough. And there are seven phrases in there. One praise would be enough. But Aisha went into tafsil, detail, praising Zainab. But then she has one phrase, and that is, but she had a harsh temper that would quickly go away when she calmed down. And we'll see one example of this. Okay? So Aisha is talking about Zainab, that look, we were competitors, no doubt about it. But in the end of the day, I have never seen a woman atqa, right? Asdaqu lisanan, right? Giving more a'bad, more ibadah, and more yani sadaqah in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than Zainab. And this really shows us the status of Zainab. Also, when the wives complained to the Prophet ﷺ about, they felt that, you know, remember the story of the gifts going to Aisha and going to none of them, so they felt that Aisha is being preferred. Remember, the people would gift the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Aisha, not that he would give Aisha. And so they complained through Fatima. And Fatima went back and said, I spoke to him, he didn't change his mind. So they said, you didn't do hard enough. You didn't try hard enough. Who did they send? Zainab. Okay? They then sent Zainab to the Prophet ﷺ. The first wife to go, therefore, was Zainab. And Zainab attempted to negotiate the treatments to the other wives. And it was in the house of Aisha that this was happening. And this was, Aisha was sitting there as well. And Zainab became somewhat harsh. Aisha is the one narrating. And Zainab became somewhat harsh against Aisha. And Aisha looked to the Prophet to defend. But the Prophet is not going to take sides. Both of them are his wives. So he simply gave the motion that, Aisha, you defend yourself. I'm just going to... Basically, he just went back. He goes, look, you go ahead. You defend. I give you permission to defend. Aisha said, I then let loose as harsh as I could. So much so that Zainab then went behind the Prophet as if protecting herself from my speech, right? And she then looked to him to defend against Zainab, against Aisha, right? So the Prophet in the middle, Zainab is on both sides, and the Prophet shrugged and said, she is the daughter of Abu Bakr, what do you want me to do? Bint Abi Bakr, this is the same tongue there, what do you want me to do there? So, but again, the point that Zainab was there. Also of the interesting things as well is that Zainab's walima was the most lavish walima out of all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No wife had a more lavish walima. It was the only walima where meat and bread and dessert was all served. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Full meal, which was very rare. So rare, it didn't happen in any other wedding. And over 300 guests were fed. Pretty much the whole city pretty much was invited at the walima. And this is mentioned by Anas ibn Malik. When Anas was a much, much older man, he's 100 years old, half blind, whatnot, people come to him and say, tell us about the Prophet. Tell us what is the most amazing thing you remember. And Anas, remember, he was with the Prophet for 10 years, right? He said, خَدِمْتُ النَّسِيُ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. So 10 years he was with him. When he was asked, what is the most amazing thing in his mind, the first thing he thought of, the wedding of Zainab. SubhanAllah, that's interesting. The first thing he thought of the wedding of Zainab was, I was there at that wedding day, and my mother cooked hirs. Where are the Arabs here? Do you know what hirs is? Do you guys know hirs, or is it gone? Never heard of hirs? Okay, I'm just curious. Okay, it is still, I think some Baddu still use the word hirs, if I'm mistaken. So hirs is a dish that is a mixture of wheat and barley and flour, along with butter and honey and dates. So it's a type of, like, you know, semi-sweet cookie, like this, okay? So my mother ordered hirs be done, which is a very exotic dish. If you're going to bring ghee and butter and, you know, wheat and flour and all of this, you're going to mix it. So she cooked a dish, and she then said to Anas, go to the Prophet and gift him and excuse him. This is all we could do for his wedding day. And the Prophet commanded that a sheep be slaughtered. A goat be slaughtered, not a sheep, a goat be slaughtered, and bread was given. So The Prophet ﷺ then said, invite so-and-so. So he listed. I went and invited them. They came 10 at a time. They ate. Then he left. Another 10. Somebody said, how many did you feed? Anas said, maybe 300 people. You know, so much so that Anas went to the masjid, said, anybody left, come. He went to the streets. Anybody left, come. So everybody was invited to the walima of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Anas then said that, wallahi, when the people finished eating and I lifted the tray, I do not know, was the food even more or the same as it was in the beginning? Okay, so the hils and the bread and the meat, all of it was, the barakah was done. Also of the blessings of Zainab is that Allah revealed multiple verses, some of which we're going to recite today. Basically, much of Surah Al-Ahzab came down due to Zainab. Now, when was the marriage of Zainab? The strongest opinion is that it took place in the fifth year of the Hijrah, in Dhul-Qa'dah of the fifth year of the Hijrah. And for sure, it took place before the slander of Aisha, because when the slander takes place, Zainab is already married. Okay? So, before the slander of Aisha is the marriage. Some say, Ibn Sa'd says, after the Ghazwat of Bani Murayci'ah. So basically, around the fifth, Dhul-Qa'dah of the fifth year of the Hijrah. But realize there are other opinions as well. Now, Zainab's story is really just one big story that is very, very potentially problematic for those who want to make it problematic. And like I will quote you the verse from the main verse that we are dealing with now. Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 37. This is the main verse that we will be dealing with. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. When you said, Ya Rasulullah, to the person whom Allah has favored and whom you have favored. Allah has favored by Islam, you have favored by freeing him and adopting him as your son. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ. Keep your wife and don't divorce her. وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. And fear Allah by not divorcing your wife. أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ. And you kept something inside of you. مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. That which Allah would later reveal. وَتَخْشَى النَّاسَ. And you feared the people. وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. But Allah has more right that he be feared. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرَى. This verse, it is the only time that Allah mentions a Sahabi by name in the whole Qur'an. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرَى. And this is enough of a fadila for Zayd ibn Haritha. And he is an overlooked Sahabi. I've gone over him in the very beginning of my biography of the Sahaba. And as Aisha says, and she is the daughter of Abu Bakr, if Zayd had been alive today after the death of Prophet ﷺ, no one would have chosen anyone over him for the Khilafah. She says this, and she's the daughter of Abu Bakr. And many of us overlook Zayd, and who is Zayd? Allah mentions him by name in the Quran. And Allah says, Allah favored him, and you favored him. تقول أنعم الله أمسك على زوجك وتخشى الناس والله أحق أن تخشى فلما قضى زيد منها وطرى. Once Zayd finished his need from her, which is an Arabic expression that means once the divorce took place. That's the meaning of it. Should not be translated literally, because literally perhaps there are some meanings that don't sound good. But it's an expression, like we say, it's caught red-handed. It's an expression. قَضَى وَطَرَهُ يعني the عِدَّة finished, basically. Once the عِدَّة was finished. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدُ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا. Once Zayd's need of her finished, which means once the relationship finished, so the nikah is finished, the iddah is done. زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. We married you to her. This is the nikah contract. We recite it to this day. زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. We married you to her. لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ. So that there should be no haraj for the believers to marry their wives of their Ad'iyya, of the people who they claimed to be sons in the past. Of course, that has now been abolished, right? So this concept of adoption is now gone, and therefore it's not a real son. Therefore, the wife of this person is not your actual mahram, because the real son and the real father, their wives become permanent mahram to the father and the son afterward, right? You understand this point, right? Permanent, by the way. Ironically, the wife will not be a mahram to the ex-husband if a talaq takes place. But there will be a permanent mahramiyah to the father and the son. Okay, because now mahramiyah is established. Mahramiyah here doesn't mean you can be with her alone. It means that you're not allowed to marry her. That's what the mahramiyah means. So the point is that we married you to her, and indeed, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. Now, this verse, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 37, keep it in mind. It is very explicit. You feared something. You hid something in your heart. You didn't want the people to know. And Allah would reveal that which is in your heart. You shouldn't have been scared of the people. You should have been scared of Allah. The verse is already hinting at something awkward. So obviously we're going to get to that awkward now. It's going to be something that is the awkwardness. Now, today's lecture will demonstrate as well a reality that I have hinted at before. And by now we are, alhamdulillah, those that have been with me from the beginning. So now you know my style and the importance that I give to academic integrity. I don't sugarcoat, I don't paint a rosy picture. I need to tell you the facts, because if you don't hear them from me and you hear them from somebody else, then it's going to cause problems. And by now I've given enough disclaimers that you know this, but for this lecture I need to give it again, because truly it is perplexing to the one who doesn't understand the humanity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you paint an image of some entity that is not human, then you read these texts so that it doesn't match with that. But if you understand the Prophet to be the best human, but still human, then it's not problematic at all. So to me, there's no problematic. In fact, it increases my iman. But to those who have a different interpretation of who the Prophet was, then these things are problematic. Another thing that we learn, and I'll lay the beans very, just spill the beans very clearly. What we see here, and I find it problematic, very clearly I find it problematic. What we see is that some incidents, as Islamic history evolved, the story was sanitized and made easier and more palatable for the masses to deal with. So when you go to the earliest books, you find the pure story. When you go to later books, the story has been cut off, embellished, beautified, right? And the problem with that is that the end product is so different from the original that when somebody hears the original, it causes doubt to their iman. See, this is the problem. Honestly, if we didn't live in the time that we live in, khalas, let me also paint the rosy picture and show you the beautiful flowers and you know whatnot. But see, we live at a time where you log on to YouTube and you listen, just type in anything you want about this, you know, murtad doing there, this kafir doing that, this whatnot. And you hear from our sources. And he's going to open up the book and say, look, I'm not lying, it's from your source. And you're going to say, astaghfirullah, no, it can never happen. Then you see it did happen, what happens? And I have met people, I've said this many times, I have met people. They have either doubted Islam or left Islam simply because the Islam that they were taught was a type of Islam that is not 100% accurate. So then they say, we've been lied to. People didn't tell us the truth. And they are right in that. You see my point here, right? So that's why I'm sorry to have to be the bearer of the truth for you. But it is better that you understand the truth and therefore do it. And also this shows the importance of academic integrity. It shows as well that it's very possible. And I'm not discrediting our scholarship. It is human nature to embellish. We do it all the time. We do it for our parents and our children when we narrate things about them. It's human nature. So what's going to happen when the person we're doing it to is none other than the most beloved of the most beloved? And what's going to happen when generations keep on going by and you change the story a little, then a little, then a little? Not even conscious, it's subconscious. And it's just going to continue until finally the final product is very different from the initial one. So what then do we find in the earliest books of hadith and the earliest books of seerah and tafsir? And how has it evolved over time? So in Sahih al-Bukhari, we have a very simple phrase that Anas said that Zayd came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining about Zainab. This is when they're married. And the Prophet ﷺ said, keep your wife and don't divorce her. Anas said, if anything of the Quran were to have been covered up, the Prophet ﷺ would have covered up this verse of Surah Al-Ahzab. Because Allah says in the verse, you hid something in your heart. If the Prophet ﷺ wanted to hide the Quran, he would have hidden that verse. The very fact that the verse exists in the Quran, we're reciting it, shows what? What does it show, guys? The integrity of whom? The Prophet ﷺ in delivering the message. The verse is gently rebuking him. You guys following me? You feared the people, you shouldn't have feared the people. You should have feared Allah. It's very clear. It's gently telling him he should, and it's still in the Quran. Who told us it's there? He did. So the very fact that it is there, it adds credibility to the story. It makes it the point that it is true. Now, we learn from the books of hadith as well that when this verse came down, Zainab was very happy that Allah Azza wa Jal married her directly. And Zainab would say all the time to the other wives especially that Allah has married me from above the seven heavens. And she would say to the other wives, as for you, your fathers and brothers were your walis and married you off. As for me, Allah married me from above the seven heavens. Okay, Allah married me directly. And Aisha herself has the exact same phrase in Tirmidhi, that if the Prophet ﷺ were to hide any verse from the Quran, he would have hidden this verse, because it is a somewhat awkward verse. So Aisha and us both saying the same thing. If the Prophet ﷺ were to tamper, it would be this verse. Now, what is this thing that is hidden, and what is the verse talking about? Musnad Imam Ahmad mentions that from Anas ibn Malik. So this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad. This is in this book right over here. This is Imam Ahmad's Musnad. And again, I'm quoting my references today, especially because the irony is, when you read any book of Seerah, and I challenge you today, go back to your library and open up the story of Zainab written by any modern author, you will not find what I'm telling you. But you will find it in every single classical book without exception. You will see a disconnect between the past and the present. And I say humbly that is dangerous. It's dangerous to our children's iman. Because it should not be awkward. Tell the truth. In my opinion, nothing of Islam should be awkward. This is my opinion. If it's the truth, it shouldn't be awkward. So we tell them as it is. So in Musnad Imam Ahmad, that the Prophet ﷺ visited the house of Zayd, when Zayd and Zainab were married, and he saw Zainab, and something entered his heart. دَخَلَ شَيْ فِي قَلْبِهِ. Then Zayd wasn't there. We're going to learn the other story, the other more detailed incident. Zayd then came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining about his wife, that she is sharp-tongued and I can't stand her and this marriage is not working. But the Prophet ﷺ said, so he could have said, divorce her. خلاص, it's not working, divorce her. But he didn't. He said, أمسك عليك زوجك واتق الله. And there was something in his heart that he didn't reveal. Okay, that's the story in Muslim Imam Ahmad. Okay, now, Ibn Ishaq, believe it or not, does not mention the entire incident, which is a big vacuum. Like the Quran is about this, but it's not there. And some have criticized him for not mentioning anything about the details of Zainab's story. Ibn Sa'ad, who is one of the earliest commentators of Seerah, Mu'arrikhin, his biography, his Tabaqat is well known, died 230. Ibn Sa'ad mentions the full details. And I'll call this basically the original prototype version, or call it version A, if you like. And this is the detailed version that is found in pretty much every book of Seerah of early Islam, and pretty much every book of Hadith that mentions this story. And Ibn Sa'ad's version is very, very detailed and long. And Ibn Sa'ad, remember, he's one of the earliest Seerah authors, right? So along with Ibn Ishaq and others. Ibn Sa'ad says, and he has an isnad, by the way, so it's not as if he's narrating, it goes back to the Tabi'un. The Prophet ﷺ went to visit Zayd, but Zayd was not home. And Zainab came to answer his knock, and this was before hijab had been revealed. This is a key point here. Hijab has not come down yet. The verse to cover your hair has not come down. So Zainab rushed to answer when she heard the Prophet ﷺ, out of respect to him. And she came in her regular dress, in another report, Hasira. And Hasira has been mistranslated big time, miscorrectly. incorrectly by some later Orientalists and even some Muslims who didn't understand Arabic, and they said hasira means that she was not covered, right? And the implication is she wasn't wearing regular clothes. No, hasira means no hijab on her hair. Big difference between yani the implication versus the no hijab, right? Hasira means she wasn't in a veil. That's what it means. So she's basically wearing the clothes that you wear at home, not anything of this nature. And she came rushing when she heard the Prophet, out of like, I respect the Prophet is coming. And so he saw her in her regular dress and without her hijab on. And hijab had not been made obligatory. Now, it's not obligatory, but still it was the custom and decorum when ladies left the house that they wore extra. This was the regular, even in America, whatnot. It was the regular thing. But now she's in her house. So she comes rushing and the Prophet saw her and then averted his gaze. So the very fact that he's turning away indicates something. And he started saying things, and Zainab just caught phrases. Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub. Okay, Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana the one who changes the hearts. Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub. And he walked away. He didn't say anything else. He simply turned around and walked away. Honestly, I don't find anything problematic about this at all. It's nothing problematic. But some people, yani they find this big, very yani hugely problematic. So Zayd comes home, and she says, the Prophet ﷺ came. Zayd said, why didn't you invite him in? Obviously, this is a big thing to come. By the way, he came to reconcile them. He came to try to bring the marriage together again. Why didn't you invite him in? She said, I did. He said, what did he say? She said, he turned away and just mumbled something. Said, what did he mumble? Said, all that I heard was Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub. Zainab did not understand the implications of what is being said. Her mind is innocent in that way, meaning women are different, you know, they, not trying to be, but generally speaking, women don't think like men think, and they're not thinking in this regard. She didn't understand what is the meaning. Subhana Muqallib al-Qulub, Subhana whatnot, what is this like, what does this mean? But of course, who understood? Zayd. Zayd understood immediately. Okay? And so Zayd went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, should I not divorce Zainab? And you can take her. He doesn't want her anyway. So already wanted to get rid of her. Okay? But now the situation has become complicated because of what has just happened. And he has something in his heart. And he tells Zayd, Ittaqillaha, right? Amsik alayka zawjak. But his heart is not Amsik alayka zawjak. And this is what Allah is going to reveal later on in the Quran. You understand this version. It's very clear. And I don't see if you understand what is going on. The Prophet is saying, Subhana muqallib al-qulub. How can you blame if the heart changes? And this is what a gentleman does. He turns around and walks away. I mean, what more do you want? This is what a gent, and he doesn't act on the emotions. He keeps it to himself. That's exactly what you want. What more perfection can you have, right? So he walks, he goes back, and he doesn't tell anybody. Nobody. But Zayd is, in the end of the day, his adopted son, quote unquote. You get when I say adopted son, please don't jump on him and say, we understand. It was later abrogated. But for many years he was, right? He knows the Prophet better than almost anybody. But then when Zayd knew, this is Ibn Sa'd speaking, when Zayd knew that the Prophet was interested in her, even emotionally, whatnot, Zayd completely cut off contact from Zainab anyway. As it was, the marriage was in shambles. Now when this happened, Zayd didn't approach Zainab, and eventually, of his own accord, he divorced her. He just couldn't, the marriage could not last, because there was sharp tongue, and there wasn't harmony in the household and whatnot. As we said, he had complained plenty of times, and the Prophet then came to try to reconcile one last time. Then this happened, he came back, and Zayd got the hint that, you know what, I don't want her anyway, and perhaps it is best that, you know, the Prophet take her. And so, when the iddah of Zainab was finished, so the iddah finishes, now she's a free lady, free lady is the mic work saying, so she is a lady who is free to be married, not a freed lady, okay? She's a lady who's free to be married, and this is very important. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet calls none other than Zayd himself, and says, I don't find anyone more suitable for this task than you. Go to Zainab and ask her if she's interested in marrying me. To choose Zayd directly. Why? Why to choose the ex? Because no one can then accuse of there being some type of collusion or anything of this nature. That Zayd wasn't tricked, Zainab wasn't tricked, nobody has been forced, and also to demonstrate that the two of them, they don't have any feelings of marriage for one another. I mean, you don't go to somebody you have feelings for and say, oh, by the way, there's a third party interest here. It doesn't work that way. The very fact that Zayd is being chosen, and the Prophet, I don't know anybody more suited right now, I have a very delicate task, he chooses Zayd. And this demonstrates that there is no feeling whatsoever. There was never any, you know, lost love, as they say. The marriage was just not going to happen from the beginning. Sahih Muslim says, Zayd went to Zainab. Now Zainab is an ex-wife. Still hijab has not been revealed, right? So he walks in, I mean, with permission, he walks in, and she is now doing the, what do you call it, the mill, you know, the thing like that, right? And so she's, you know, the wheat and whatnot, chaffing, whatnot. And of course, once again, in this state, it's not, you're not in full hijab, when a woman's working, whatnot. Then Zayd says, I realized the maqam of Zainab and the Prophet ﷺ, and that this was potentially his wife. So I turned my back to her and I spoke facing the wall. I mean, this is amazing. Wallahi, just think of this picture here, right? This is his ex-wife. They've been together for almost a year. Husband-wife. Now he's going, but he realizes, you know what? This is going to be the wife of my Prophet and I should not be looking at her like this. So he turned away from her, facing the opposite side, and he speaks to her out loud, that, O Zainab, the Prophet ﷺ has sent me with a proposal from himself to you, which is what she wanted a year and a half ago. Okay? He sent me a proposal from himself to you. And she immediately fell down in sajda, thanking Allah. Then she said, let me pray istikhara, hatta astashir Allah. Let me pray istikhara, then I will give you an answer. Okay? So Zayd went back, waiting for the istikhara. And in this interim, Allah revealed Surah Al-Ahzab. And the next thing Zainab knew, the Prophet ﷺ entered upon her. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, where is the nikah? What? How? And he said, Zawwajanillah. Allah has married the two of us. And the verses have come down. There was no nikah, contract, the way that men do it. There was no witnesses the way that men do it. There was no, it was literally, the Quran comes down and the Prophet enters into the house of Zainab. Now, obviously, I'm not even going to go into what non-Muslims say. I don't care what they say. It's irrelevant to us. That's beyond the point. We are more interested within our faith. How do people understand it, whatnot? As for them, they can do whatever they want and they have to face Allah on Judgment Day. I'm not interested in that. Point is that, from our perspective, this narrative is very straightforward. And I'm going to call this version A. And it is the version that is found in the vast majority, dare I say, all of the earliest books of Sirah and Hadith and Tafsir. Three genres, Sirah, Hadith and Tafsir. And today I spent a lot of time going over these books, at least 40 books I went over them, because for my own sake, not just for, and it's for my own intellectual curiosity as well, not just to give 2 minutes of lectures here, but I'm interested in myself to see what is happening. And it's very clear to me that this was the normative understanding of early Islam. There are many early tafsirs. Of them is Muqatil ibn Sulaiman, died 150 Hijrah. And he has this narrative as well. Another early tafsir is Abdul Razak al-San'ani, who dies 287 or so, and he mentions with an authentic chain back to Qatada. Qatada is the student of Ibn Abbas. Qatada is the student of Ibn Abbas. He has an sahih isnad to Qatada, and Qatada has what the Prophet ﷺ hid in his heart. This is Qatada. It's not an Orientalist or a Mustashriq or a it's Qatada. The tabi'i who is Shaykh al-Islam of his time, right? The student of the Sahaba and whatnot. What the Prophet ﷺ hid in his heart was the desire that Zayd divorce Zainab in order that eventually he can marry, and that he feared what people might say if he commanded Zayd to divorce her. This is from Qatada. What did he hide in his heart? That in fact he wanted Zayd to divorce Zainab. But he didn't say it. What did he say instead? Ittaqillah amsik alayka zawjak. And he had something else in his heart. And Allah says, I'm going to tell the people. You, everybody will know what was in there. And you shouldn't have been scared of the people. You should be scared of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This exact narration is found in At-Tabari as well. And you know who At-Tabari is. And As-Samarqandi's Bahr al-Muhid died 375. Al-Tha'labi died 427. Al-Zamakhshari 538. Al-Razi 610. All of this is found in all of these books. At-Tabarani's Tafsir, I forgot, 360 as well. He has a died 360 Hijrah. He has a long narration about this as well. Now, version B, the other version, it's not a narration, it's not an incident, it's just a tafsir. And to be honest, it does not contradict version A. You can actually say A and B. But what it does is that it kind of sanitizes and keeps away many of these details of version A. And this is the version that many later people adopt. And we find it in some early tafsirs, but it's not the mainstream. It is mentioned and moved on. So At-Tabarani, for example, mentions it, but he doesn't comment on it. Al-Bayhaqi as well. And that is that Al-Hasan al-Basri was asked about this verse, that you hid in yourself what Allah would make apparent. That what did the Prophet ﷺ hide? He said he hid the knowledge that Zainab would eventually be his wife. Okay? Now, this version does not contradict the first one. But what it does is that it removes the feelings and it changes it to knowledge. You see, this is a sanitization. Okay? It removes the feelings and the desire for Zayd to divorce. All of this is now gone. And it is substituted with something that is emotionally disconnected. It's something like, yani, just a very dry academic stuff. He knew that he would marry Zainab. Okay? So it's not a contradiction. It's not like two, but it is a sanitization. It is a simpling down here. And this is mentioned, in some books as well. Al-Baghawi, in his Ma'alim al-Tanzil, died 516 Hijrah, 1,000 years ago. Al-Baghawi, he mentions version A in a lot of detail. He quotes Ibn Abbas as saying, this is Ibn Abbas as saying, what the Prophet ﷺ hid was his love for her. This is Ibn Abbas. Okay? And he, Qatada, said what he hid was his desire that Zayd divorce her. And this is the same. Why did he want Zayd to divorce her? So all of this is the same. But then he brings in version B. And that is that what he hid was the knowledge that he would eventually marry her. And then he says, what is eventually going to shift the narrative? 516 Hijrah, the narrative begins to shift. Version B, this interpretation is more befitting and appropriate for the ahwal and the maqamat of the anbiya. Okay? And that's why this is a good interpretation. Notice, why is it a good interpretation? Because it fits with my understanding of how the Prophet should act. This is what we call the sanitization. Not because it fits with the Quranic context, not because it fits with the majority of early, no. I feel this way, looks better, let's do that. And that's when the shift begins. And slowly but surely, you know, the whole narrative begins to change. Ibn al-Jawzi is still writing very early Islam, not early medieval, 597 Hijrah, in his Zad al-Masir. Ibn al-Jawzi says there are four opinions as to what he hid in his heart. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ. Four opinions, follow along with me. Number one, Ibn Abbas said it was his love for her. Number two, Ali ibn al-Husayn from Hassan al-Basri said, it was the promise from Allah that he would eventually marry her, the knowledge that he would marry her, to his knowledge. Number three, Qatada and Muqatil and Ibn Juraij said, he wished that Zayd would divorce her. Number four, Ibn Zayd, another great mufassir of the past, Tabi'i said, that what he hid was the intention that if Zayd divorced her, he would eventually marry her. Now, there's four things mentioned here, right? For those of you that have been writing notes, one, three, and four are the exact same thing. It's basically number two, that is knowledge. One is his love for her. 3 is he wished that Zayd divorced her. 4 is that the intention that if and when Zayd divorced, he will marry. It's the same thing. There's only one other opinion, and that other opinion is the knowledge that he would eventually marry her. Then he says, this is Ibn al-Jawzi. Then he says, some scholars have said that it is not possible that the Prophet ﷺ liked her or was inclined towards her and wanted Zayd to divorce her, even though this narrative is what is found in the books of tafsir. Look, writing 597, and he's saying, look guys, I have to tell you, this is the common narrative, but some people don't like it. Rather, these scholars who don't like it say that he was criticized for concealing the knowledge that she would be his wife. Right? So now here we see the shift. Ibn al-Jawzi is admitting, guys, the majority position is here, but some people are not liking it. So let's go with this minority opinion. Al-Qurtubi is coming a century and a half later. A century later, 671. And Al-Qurtubi mentions version A in all of the details that I mentioned. Then he follows it up with version B, and he says, our scholars have said that this version is the better interpretation of the verse, and this is the one, therefore, that the critical researchers have approved. Al-Muhaqqiqin. Okay? So he basically says, throw version 1 out, version 2B is the right one. Now the shift has gone almost full-fledged. All we need is the final icing on the cake, and that is to cut off version A completely from the books. If you notice what I'm doing, I'm starting from the beginning, we find nothing but version A. Then we see version A, little bit of B. Then we see version A small, B big. Then we see, right now, version A cut off. And we have only version B. And of those that went this methodology, and these are esteemed scholars, I'm not discrediting, but this is human nature. My dear brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with this. When you think about the past, you think about your deceased relatives, you think of the positive, and you emblemish a little bit. It's human nature. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we do. Imagine if you do this for your grandfather, your mother, what do you think you're going to do for? And then slowly but surely over generations, that's why we have to be more academic and go back. The great scholar Ibn Kathir, the greatest mufassir of medieval Islam, he doesn't even have version A in his tafsir. He's just missing, completely gone. Ibn Hajar, the greatest commentator of any book of hadith in the history of Islam, but he dies 852, right? Ibn Kathir dies 774, so we're now seeing a shift now. Ibn Hajar says that some early books mention stories, it's better to not even mention them. Khalas, end of story. Not even mentioning them. Just ignore them. And then he mentions version B, and he goes with that one. Okay. Now, by the way, that's why you have always some intellectual giants. Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim are always those who are willing to go against the flow, go back to the original and be very clear here. And Ibn al-Qayyim is one of those who has no problems going back to the original and telling it like it is. Ibn al-Qayyim is obviously Ibn Taymiyyah's main student. And died 758. He has his famous book, Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, The Disease and the Cure. And this is a book all about love and the problems of love and the cure for haram love. The whole book is about love between. So love, it's like the lustful love. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, he has a long chapter regarding the dangers of haram love. And then he follows this by mentioning the blessings and permissibility of other types of love. Then he mentions that the Prophet ﷺ saw Zainab and said, Subhana muqallib al-qulub. So he's going back to version A, which has now not been mentioned by Ibn Kathir. But of course, Ibn Qayyim is going back. And that after Zayd divorced her, Allah himself married her to the Prophet ﷺ. So in the chapter of halal and permissible love, he mentions the story that we just mentioned. Okay, this is Ibn al-Qayyim. This is Ibn al-Qayyim doing this. So, but that's the rare exception. By the 7th century Hijrah, version A is almost gone. And I challenge you right now, I challenge you, go back home and look up any book of tafsir, of any book of seerah in any language that has been written in the last 200, 300, 400, 500 years, and try to find the story of Zainab that I'm quoting from Muslim Imam Ahmad, from versions of Bukhari, from Ibn Sa'd's Tabaqat. You will simply not find it. Right? Now go, do not go do this, but if you were to listen to the Orientalists or the whatnot, now you listen to those sordid details, right? Which is online, on YouTube. I can't control that. And then you tell me which one is the better one, whether I should go with version B and ignore, or I should just lay it out and explain to you, what's the problem? Why is this awkward? Why did you have to hide it in the first place? You didn't have to sanitize. There was nothing to sanitize. In fact, the real story actually makes us respect and shows us the truth of the Quran, because the Prophet ﷺ told us it's in there. If he wanted to, he could have hidden it. He didn't. He's not allowed to do that. So much so that if you actually read some books of seerah, and out of respect to their authors, I don't quote them by name, but you will look them up, unbelievably, you will find a dozen books written by famous ulama. They say the Orientalists have fabricated evil love stories about this incident, and they are not even worth mentioning or refuting. This is not the fabrication of Orientalists. It's found in our earliest books. So you see, this is the problem. When you say that this is not true, and then our youngsters find out it is true, they will genuinely feel, you lied to me. And that's not something that is healthy. Now the point is that this version A, or the mainstream narrative, it fits everything. The Quran, it fits everything about the Quran. The verse is on the dot, as it says. That in terms of concealment, what would the Quran, when the Quran is saying, you were embarrassed and you hid something in your heart and you didn't want the people to know, what makes more sense that you are embarrassed of it, that you don't want the people to find out? The knowledge that you will marry Zainab, or the feelings of the heart? It's in the Quran. Think about it, right? And in terms of sheer quantity of early authorities, all of them are in version A. And if Allah had told the Prophet ﷺ, you shall marry Zainab, and he knew it, ilm al-yaqeen, why delay the inevitable? Why say to Zayd, no, keep her, don't divorce her? In fact, if you ask me, narrative B does not make sense according to the Quranic narrative. Because here's the point. The Prophet ﷺ didn't know the future, obviously. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know even if Zainab was going to say yes or no. He's sending Zayd to propose. He doesn't know Allah's going to reveal in the Quran about this, right? And so if he knew, according to narrative B, why would he tell Zayd? Think about it. You think he can, astaghfirullah, can any human outwit Allah? I mean, think about it. What is the implications here? It actually causes a bigger theological problem than version A. What are you trying to do if you know what's going to happen? And so therefore, to me, this is a clear example of, and the problem comes, it's not just in this one incident, for the advanced students listening or here, for the very advanced students, this is why it is so important to study in academic detail and scrutinize, and not just go with the flow, and not just go just because people say it and all the books have it, doesn't mean anything. You have to do your own research and go back and see the development of ideas. This applies to seerah, tafsir, aqidah, fiqh, everything. You need to go back if you're qualified to do so. Otherwise, yes, go with the flow, no problem. But if you're qualified, you go back and you do that. Now, some people make i'tirad. They try to refute and they say, oh, version A cannot be authentic. And a number of famous ulama of our era and the last generation have attempted to dismiss version A. And they use emotional tactics. Of them, it's not befitting. And I say, it's your version of not befitting. I don't see anything problematic. What thing happened that's haram? Nothing. How is it not befitting? Of them, they say that, well, hijab hadn't been revealed, so he must have seen Zainab growing up as a child. For the last 30 years, he's seeing Zainab. What's happening now? Why is it a shift? And the response is, that's exactly what the narration says. Subhana muqallib al-qulub. Right? You cannot change when a thought comes in, when a feeling comes in. That's exactly what the narration says. Muqallib al-qulub. Right? That Allah Azza wa Jalla is changing the hearts here. And other things are mentioned as well. That I'm just going to gloss over. I mean, in the end of the day, the narrations are explicit and frankly almost mutawatir in terms of their historical reality, and it fits the Quranic verses basically check. Whereas the other narrative, not only is a minority, not only is it found only in later books, but it just doesn't fit the Quranic narrative. It doesn't fit the verses in the Quran, right? So, and also, by the way, here's the point. Another point. Aisha says, if the Prophet would have kept anything secret in the Quran, it would be this verse. Which of the two narratives is the one that makes sense in Aisha's Sahih Bukhari statement? It's in Sahih Bukhari, right? That if he had kept any verse hidden, it would be this one. She knows the story. She knows what's awkward. If it had been the knowledge of the nikah, why is that awkward? How is that awkward? Think about it. If it's just the knowledge, Allah has said, you're going to marry Zainab. Why is that awkward? But it is not. It is much more complicated. And therefore, the mainstream narrative, as we said, it just makes complete sense. So that is in fact the one that we will go with. The nikah takes place in the 5th year of the Hijrah. Zainab at that time was 35 years old. So she is basically a middle-aged lady, 35 years old. She's not like Aisha or newlywed. She's been married at least twice, most likely. As I said, I don't know how many marriages before. So she's now 35 years old. The marriage of Zayd has lasted for a year or a year and a few months. And it didn't work out. And it faltered from the beginning. From the beginning, it was never a successful marriage. And for the last few months, it was just Zayd just, you know, obeying the Prophet that don't divorce. But he's not even living with her anymore. He's not even living with her. So in the end, he just ends up divorcing. And then the marriage takes place, and the Prophet has the sacrifice, as we said, and the feast takes place over there. Now, as for the boasting of Zainab, this is something, but by boast, don't make it a negative way. Taftakhir, she would be proud. She would be happy at what had happened. And Bukhari himself has the famous hadith. This is in Sahih Bukhari. One of the two hadith Bukhari has from Zainab. Zainab has only two hadith in Bukhari, and she has 10 hadith in the overall books. We'll do some of them right now. Bukhari narrates that Zainab would taftakhir, she would boast to the other wives, that your families married you off, but as for me, Allah himself married me off from above the 7 heavens. Okay, and Bukhari has this, by the way, interestingly enough, in the book about theology of Aqidah, because he wants to prove the Athari creed, which is that Allah is above. So he uses the phrase that He married me from above the 7 heavens. This is in Bukhari. Min fawqi sab'i samawat. So Bukhari actually has the hadith in the book of theology to prove a theological point. And she would say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she would say to him that I have the most right over you compared to all of your wives. Number one, I have been married off by Akram, Al-Akram al-Akramin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, I am the one who was concealed, a reference to the fact that Allah revealed the verses of hijab about her. We're going to come to this right now. And number three, I am the closest to you in blood. Cousin. So she is saying to the Prophet ﷺ, I have three things no one else can argue with me about. Number one, my nikah and khitbah and whatnot is... And then number two, that Allah wanted to protect me by sitr, and that we'll get to that the hijab was revealed on the day of her wedding. And then number three, I am your cousin. And she would say to the other wives that my wali in the nikah was the most noble wali. And my envoy, you know, the envoy who goes to for the proposal, Jibreel, was the most noble envoy. So Allah was my wali and Jibreel was my envoy between the two. So she's now saying this to the other wives. And I already mentioned that Aisha herself praised Zainab many times, including in the incident of the slander. Now, a number of verses were revealed in Surah Ahzab, not just this one. Of them, Tirmidhi mentions in his book that when the people began to say that, oh, the Prophet has married the wife of his son, Allah revealed in the Quran another verse. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ. So this also came down for Zainab's marriage. And it's all in Surah Ahzab. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not the father of any of your men. Don't say that he married the wife of his son. He doesn't have sons. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. So why did this verse come down? To negate that Zayd was his son. And also in the beginning of Surah Al-Ahzab, أُدْعُوهُمْ لِآبَائِهِمْ. Call them by their fathers. So the concept of tabanni has been abrogated. Okay, that concept of pre-Islamic sonship, adoption. And I already mentioned 3-4 times the story of the honey and Aisha getting irritated at that. That takes place in the house of Zainab. Right? So Zainab was the one who was gifted honey, and she, her relatives gifted her some honey. And so she fed the Prophet ﷺ, and that delayed. And so Aisha then conspired with Hafsa to do what they did. And she, along with Sauda and Zainab, were the only two wives after the death of the Prophet ﷺ to never leave their houses, literally. They never left their houses and they never went for Hajj. Why? Because it is authentically narrated, when the Prophet ﷺ performed Hajj with all of his wives, there's a phrase that he said to them, "Hada, this Hajj, and then it will be the backs of rugs for you." What does this mean? Zainab and Sauda understood that after this Hajj, they will go back home and stay there till they die. And the other wives had a different understanding. That, well, doesn't mean we cannot go for another Hajj, and so they perform multiple Hajj later on. But Zainab, out of her love for the literal statement of the Prophet ﷺ, this one, and then after that, you're going to be on the rugs of the houses. So they understood this to mean we will never leave the house. And the two of them never performed Hajj, never exited the house after this. And especially Zainab, she was conscious of the fact that Allah revealed the verses of hijab on the day of her wedding. They came down as a result of her. And that is because the incident in Sahih Bukhari goes that the Prophet ﷺ invited the people to come, and they came in batches. And then eventually, for the final batch that came, they just stayed and talked. And they didn't leave. And the Prophet ﷺ then decided to visit one of the other wives, say salam to her, came back. It's like the hint to the men to leave. And they're still there, talking. And then came back again, they're still there talking. And came back for a third time, they're still there talking, until some say Umar understood what's going on, and Umar came and told them to shoo out and whatnot. And after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran that, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتَ النَّبِيِّ. O you who believe, do not enter the house of the Prophet ﷺ, except if you are invited for food. If you are invited, then come and eat and then disperse. Don't go around and sit around and talking. إِنَّ ذَٰلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ. This is irritating to the Prophet ﷺ. He is embarrassed to tell you. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. This is a learning moment for all of us. It's not just about the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ and Zainab. It's a teaching moment for all of us. Adab, when you go visit somebody's house, Allah is not embarrassed of the truth. Then, in the same series of verses, right? وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. This is the verse of hijab that is literally linked to the marriage ceremony. So the verse of hijab came down the day of the marriage ceremony of Zainab. And the hijab, as I have told you a million times, for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ is not just the khimar. It is a physical barrier behind which they had to be, and in front of which the men would talk to them. Okay, so that is the hijab verse that came down over there. And of the things also mentioned about Zainab is that in the last Ramadan of the Prophet's life, as you know the famous story, you hear this all the time, we give khutbas and durus about this, that the Prophet was doing i'tikaf, so some of his wives decided, I want to do i'tikaf as well. Aisha was the first. So she commanded that a tent to be built because of the verse of hijab. They cannot be seen even in khimar. They have to be covered completely. So a tent was built for her. When Aisha heard, Hafsa joined. And then the third to join was Zainab. So three tents now, one after the other. And the Prophet ﷺ comes in and he sees many tents in the masjid. Said, what is going on? Said, your wives, yani, our mothers did this. He goes, tell them to take that down and go back. This is not piety. You know what I mean? Do it and you do ibadah in your house. Well, this is not piety for you to do this. And so he did not allow them to go for out of fear that they might go too much excessive or whatnot. Now, طبعاً it is allowed for a lady to do i'tikaf in the masjid, but he did not want them to go down this route at this stage. So the point is Zainab wanted to do i'tikaf in the masjid and had a tent built as well. She was also one of the only wives to accompany him during Hunayn and Ta'if. Aisha was not there in Hunayn and Ta'if. There was one minor incident that, because it is mentioned, I'll just mention it, but I will gloss over it because it does involve a marital spat and marital rift, and you know, these things are mentioned if need be and glossed over. No need to dwell too deeply amongst them, but it involves Zainab, and it is something that there is some benefit for us in anything that is mentioned in our classical books. And because of this, I'll just mention it briefly. And it caused a rift at the very end of the Prophet's life with Zainab that was healed right before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the way to Hajj, all of the wives were there, and each one was assigned a camel. At one stopping place, the camel upon which Safiyyah binti Huyay, whom we'll talk about next week actually, inshallah. And of course, Safiyyah is from where? From Khaybar, okay? She's from Khaybar. Safiyyah binti Huyay, her camel broke loose and fled. Camels have a habit of fleeing. She was left without a camel. By the way, interesting point. I should mention this when I mention her story, but we'll mention it here as well. The books mention she began crying and sobbing. It's her camel, and it was one of the best camels of the group. And the Prophet himself came and consoled her and wiped his tears, her tears. Like she's sobbing and she's crying. It's a sad thing, and we all are sad, you know, car accident. This is a camel, and it's expensive, and it's a very good one, apparently. It was a very good one, and it's gone. Khalas, once the camel runs away, it's not going to come back. She's sobbing, she's crying. So the Prophet said, let's camp here. They weren't planning to camp, but because of this incident now, the whole Hujjaj camped that one night, okay? The next morning, the Prophet says to Zainab, and she had the largest camel of the wives. He says to Zainab, Ya Zainab, lend the back of your camel to Safiyyah. Meaning the two of you ride together. And you can ride two people on a camel. What did Aisha say when she described Safiyyah? When she described Zainab? Quick temper. Quick temper. The sharp tongue we learned from Zayd. Quick temper. We see this now. She said, and she is forgiven, and she is our mother. She said, you want me to lend my camel to your Yahudiyah? And she is forgiven. She is our mother, and Allah has forgiven her. But that is not appropriate. Definitely not appropriate. And our Prophet ﷺ became so hurt and angry. And subhanAllah, an interesting point. In that culture, physically disciplining your wife was the norm. It was the norm. That's a very awkward point for our modernist and progressive and feminist brothers and sisters, because it presents a conundrum to them when they read the stories of the Salaf. And it also opens up the awkward issue of what constitutes spousal abuse. Nonetheless, culturally speaking, there's no problem in saying we try to maintain the decorums of our culture within the Sharia decorums. And in our culture, there is no question that raising your hand against a woman is simply morally unacceptable in our times, and it is going to break a marriage. And I've said this in the khutbah that I gave about marital dispute. But in that culture, it was the norm. Many famous Sahaba did it. The Quran regulated that practice and brought it down to something that is from their perspective reasonable. Okay? This incident, our Prophet ﷺ did not ever raise his hand once in his life. And even now, he needs to discipline her. What does he do? The prophetic model, silence and leave her. That is the prophetic model of disciplining. And the pain was so much, he left her for the rest of the Hajj. And on the way back to Medina, and for the rest of Dhul Hajjah, and for the rest of Muharram, and for the rest of Safar, 3 full months, he did not speak to her or talk to her. This was the discipline that he gave, nothing more than this. And Zainab lost hope of reconciliation. Until one day, in the first days of Rabi'ul Awwal, and he's about to pass away in less than 2 weeks, right? But before the fever sets in. The first days of Rabi'ul Awwal, Zainab sees a shadow in her house. She is shocked and astonished. What man is entering my house? And of course, it is none other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they make up at that stage. And Zainab is so overjoyed. She says, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't know what gift to give you. All I can have," she had a jariya, and she gifted it milk yameen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the final milk yameen that he received in his life from none other than his wife, because she knew what would please the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A very deep and profound point that I'm just going to gloss over, but this is the reality of that time frame. So Zainab gifted her jariya as a milk yameen. And as I said before, the Prophet had more than one milk yameen. It's not just Maria, which is the common misconception. No, it's not just Maria. So the point is that the reconciliation took place before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Zainab and the Prophet reconciled before he died by literally less than 2 weeks. And perhaps there was a premonition, perhaps whatnot. So the punishment was done, and so everything is now fine. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she continued to live a life of piety and taqwa. She was known for taking care of orphans and for giving charity and not keeping anything for charity. And one of the most famous narrations about Zainab, I'm mentioning it now, I should have mentioned in the beginning, but I wanted to mention it with this point, that she's known for charity. That one day, the wives were asking amongst themselves, who do you think will be the first to die after the Prophet ﷺ? This is what they're thinking about, right? So the Prophet ﷺ entered and said, what are you discussing? They said, we're discussing who is going to be the first to die amongst us, right? And just whatever, they're passing the time, whatever. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the famous phrase, it's in Bukhari, she who has the longest hand will be the one who dies the first. Immediately all the wives lined up, and they're seeing who has the longest hand. And they thought it would be another wife who had the longest hand. And it turned out the first lady to die was Zainab. Aisha says, then we understood. What he meant by the longest hand was the one who was the most charitable. And wallahi, she was the most charitable amongst us, even though she was the shortest. So we learn that in fact, in height-wise, she wasn't, okay? In height-wise, she was not like Sauda or others, but she was not any of the tall ladies there, but she was the most generous of all of the women. And when, in the time of Umar, he apportioned all of the salaries, remember the famous incident, right? And of course, number one is the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, that's the biggest category. So the first year that this happened, he sent these massive fortunes. This is a massive fortune. Like, you're imagine getting in one day $100,000. Like, that's a massive amount, right? So he sent that fortune to Zainab. And Zainab said, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." She spent the entire day getting rid of the entire fortune such that there was nothing left in one day. News of this reached Umar. And he marched to the house of Zainab himself, spoke to her from behind the curtain, and asked, what is going on? I sent you this large amount. What is going on? So she explained, I don't want to keep anything. Money is a fitna for me, and I want to give everything. So Umar, so impressed, he actually ordered an extra 1,000 to be given to her on the spot and said, this is for your nafaqah. This is for you. And then Umar went away, and before she went to sleep, even the 1,000 had been given away. She went to sleep with not a single penny in her house after a fortune had been given to her. Then she said, oh Allah, do not let me see another day where this amount of money comes to my house. And she died within that year, before the next batch came, because it was an annual payment. Before the next payment came, Allah Azza wa Jal answered her dua, and she passed away, the first of our mothers to pass away. The first of them. The last was whom, guys? We just mentioned. The last. Jazakallah khair. Wallah abqari ant, mashallah. Wallahi ya khair. Al-umma iyal alayk wa alam thalik, mashallah. Umm Salama, we just mentioned Umm Salama. Last week, Umm Salama, we mentioned. Zainab was the first to die after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, and Umm Salama was the last of them. So she was the first to die. She died in the 20th year of the Hijrah, and she died without a single possession to give to anybody. She died, everything had been given to somebody. The only thing that she owned was the house. That's the only thing that she owned. And the house was eventually purchased by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, when he wanted to expand the masjid, 50,000 dirhams were given to the extended family, the tribes of Zainab, basically the second, third cousins of Zainab. They got this and they took the money, because that's the waratha, that's the people, and he expanded the masjid. When the news of Zainab's death reached Aisha, she began to cry. And this was shocking to Aisha's servants and friends, because everybody knew the rivalry. They weren't friends or friendly, but she began to cry. And when she was asked, that is when she gave that beautiful paragraph that we explained, right? She was a righteous lady, and she was, and she was, and she was. This is real praise of the peers. And the day that she was buried, it is said that it was a very, very windy day. And this is the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. Asma binti Umais suggested that why not we cover her kafan with a box, so that the body is not shown. And it became the sunnah for women. So to this day, any Muslim burial, the woman has a bit of a box, right? Whereas the man is not needed. And then when the grave was being lowered in, the kafan was being lowered in, the suggestion was made, people differ who it was, to cover the hole with a sheet, and then to just lift and put the body under the sheet. And from that point up until now, this is the sunnah for women's burial. Those of you that have attended a woman's burial, you know this is what is still done in many Muslim lands. In Baqir, I have attended many dozens of burials. When you bury a female, so a sheet is pulled out, and the body is then taken from the kafan with the box on it, put under the sheet. Then the relatives of the lady will then lift the lady, and the sheet is covering. And they will then go into the qabr, so nobody can see the body. Out of this is just haya. Even though, subhanAllah, I mean, what man is gonna, you know, but this is just haya. And it's, so it was the wife of the Prophet who began this trend that is still in the ummah. That you just extra, haya to the woman's body, so they cover it and you bring it out. Then once the bricks have been placed, then the sheet is lifted, then all the men can participate in filling the sand. You know, as you know, the burial, you should know, right? The burial is done in an L shape, right? You should know this. The sunnah, you have the L shape. It's a common misconception that the body is placed on the bottom of the floor. That's done here in America many times, but in Islamic culture, the sunnah is you go down, then you dig in, and you put the body into the crevice, then you block the crevice with blocks, and then you put the sand in. So you do not throw sand directly onto the face. So she was put into that. And she was the first to have that done. And as I said, she was the first of the wives to be buried in Baqiyah after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she narrated very, very few hadith. And we will just do some of them right now. And don't tell me my thing has gone. Oh, here it is, sorry. We'll just do some of those hadith now, and then inshallah ta'ala, break for Salat al-Isha. So, hadith of Zainab binti Jahsh. وعن زينب بنت جحش قالت استيقظ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من نوم وهو محمر وجهه وهو يقول لا إله إلا الله ويل للعرب من شر قد اقترب فتح اليوم من ردم يأجوج ومأجوج مثل هذه وحلق قلت يا رسول الله أنهلك وفينا الصالحون قال نعم إذا كثر الخبث. And this is one of those hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaq alayh, and it's narrated by Zainab. Okay, Zainab narrated that one day the Prophet ﷺ went to sleep and he woke up and his face was red, and he said, "La ilaha illallah, woe to the Arabs from an evil that has come close. Waylu lil Arab min sharrin qad iqtarab. Woe to the Arabs from an evil that has come close today in the wall of Ya'juj and Ma'juj." An opening as large as this has occurred. She said, O Messenger of Allah, will we be destroyed while there are righteous people amongst us? And he responded, yes, if filth increases. إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثِ. And this is scary because if society goes down and even a few people are righteous, then the society can be destroyed. And Zainab binti Jahsh said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, were it not for the fact that I think it would be difficult for my ummah, I would have ordered them to wash their teeth bis-sawak at every salah, as they pray for every salah. So the Prophet is saying, narrated through Zainab, I wish I could tell my ummah to brush their teeth 5 times a day. The dentist should love this hadith. They should put this hadith in their offices, okay, for the Muslims to come. Where is our dentist? He's not here today, okay. They should put this hadith here, that I wish they could brush their teeth 5 times as much as they do wudu. And we'll mention here, that's really all that. There's other hadith, but it is ones that we have covered. And with that, we come to the conclusion of Zainab binti Jahsh. And inshallah ta'ala, next week we will do two of our mothers. The week after that, we'll do the final two. And that will bring to a conclusion, a very, very beautiful series and time here, inshallah ta'ala. Any quick questions about Zainab? No question at all, yes. There's nothing wrong with leaving version A out, in the sense that these scholars just felt, why mention it? If there's another version, let's just stick with version B. See, where there's no need, you might as well just keep it simple and keep it easy. And like I said, I wouldn't feel the need myself to go into all of these details. Were it not for the fact that I know for a fact that this entire philosophy of covering what we think to be awkward is now backfiring. I know this because I've experienced it in my da'wah life, that people come and they do this and they do that and it's causing problems. So because of this, I don't blame Ibn Kathir. I don't blame him at all. I don't blame anybody. They're great ulama. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't lie. They didn't cheat. They didn't steal. They have two narratives. Like, okay, why should I go with this? I'll just go with that. There's no pressure on them to be critical in this regard. And why not amplify the sanitized version and make the people think that type? Why not? What do you lose in that environment? Right? I'm just asking, what do you lose? I don't. What are you going to lose? But in the world that we live in, I think there's a lot to lose. And that's why you find me not covering this up and just being very blunt about this. So, and also, I mean, human nature is human nature. I've given the example of the fitna between the Sahaba. I've given the example of your own parents, you know, fighting. All of us who grew up, it's human nature. Every child hears it's, you know, their parents, you know, have marital issues. Do you record that and pass it down? No. You just want to cover it up. Just get rid of it, you know. But once in a blue moon or a rare occasion, whatnot, that argument might become, whatever, it might become important for some. And so at that stage, you have to dissect what happened. Otherwise, the default, you cover up anything awkward, negative. That's human nature. So why is it problematic for us to understand they did that? Like I said, it's not even conscious, it is subconscious. It's not as if they're all coming to you and say, okay, how do we sanitize the seerah? No, it's just subconscious that that's what you do. Until, ironically, and this is what really frustrates me and other, many others, is that by the time we get to the, you know, 18th, 19th, 20th century, everybody who's writing about the seerah, everybody is saying, there are fabricated stories that enemies of Islam narrated about Zainab and whatnot. Well, Qatada is not an enemy of Islam. Ibn Sa'd is not an enemy of Islam. Tabari is not an enemy of Islam. But see, this is the narrative that is formed because Ibn Kathir is simply choosing version B over A because that's slowly progression. Eventually, what's going to happen by the time you get to like 1000 Hijri, 1200 Hijri, and everybody's only doing version B. You've never heard of version A, you're going to be like, oh, this must be a fabrication by the Zanadiqa, by the heretics, by the whatnot. And that's what's going to happen. Now, the problem comes, it's not just over this story. It's over many critical issues, and I don't want to go deeper than that. Let's leave it at that, inshallah ta'ala. In my seerah, I've done two or three of these things that demonstrate some of these developments of narratives, but still, it's not something that should be done except by those who know how to research and whatnot. Yes, go ahead. Version B, no, not a single. Version B, there is not a single narration from the Sahaba that supports that the Prophet had the knowledge. Nothing that I found. And I spent today, all of today, looking up, no exaggeration, at least 2-3 dozen books of classical stuff, to just because for myself, not because of the lectures, just for myself, just to see about this, nothing could be found. And my in my coming of this, and even version B, it's isnad and whether other things, but still, we find it amongst the tabi'un. And even that, like I said, when they said it, it doesn't really contradict A. But later on, A is ignored, B is highlighted, and an alternative narrative is created completely that I am sure even Hassan al-Basri didn't have in mind. Because you can have version B as being attached to version A. He knew, and he still had feelings and whatnot. You see what I'm saying here, right? It's not contradictory. So Hassan al-Basri's narrative does not contradict A. It just brings in a more sanitized, like, you know what, maybe it was just the knowledge and whatnot. But what happens slowly is that the other version is completely sidelined, and then you get this, and then you get the narrative that this is from the fabrications of those who despise Islam. And then the most ridiculous thing that I read myself, I could not, I mean, again, this is from the fabrications of modern Orientalists. I mean, it's as if you've never even studied your own tradition. Because the research is restricted to what one generation before you writes. You don't go back to the original, and you're content with the research of one generation. Then you can develop a complete alter narrative based upon one generation. And that's what has happened, you know. Inshallah ta'ala. Khair, inshallah, we'll continue next Wednesday. Inshallah ta'ala. And with that, jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.